Many, many years ago, I worked for the post office as an inside postal clerk and an outside letter carrier. Before FedEx, the post office offered a special service to expedite mail delivery, so they called it special delivery. Nowadays, some companies guaranteed next day delivery, while special deliveries at the post office were discontinued in the 90s. Other companies like Amazon will send out a package without charging a shipping fee, and that's pretty special. Quite often, if you're not totally satisfied with your purchase, you can send your package back free of charge. Special deliveries were pretty cool in the heyday of the United States Postal Service, but you just can't beat free shipping. Yet as good as that is, many things are far better than getting packages delivered to us at no cost. As the old saying goes, the best things in life are free, and those things are definitely some things that we receive from God. So please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, where we are going to see Paul continuing to show us the tremendous benefits of being God's children. As Christians, we didn't buy our way into the family of God, but we have all been adopted. We've been adopted into the family of God. There's something very special about being adopted because of the special love that comes with being chosen. We've all been chosen by God. The Lord consummated his love in a wonderful way by sending us a very special delivery. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just ask you to open our understanding by your Spirit and teach us your ways, give us your instruction, God, and help us to retain it and remember it and to grow in it, God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've divided our study for this morning into three parts. First, we have the heirs of God, verses 1 through 11. Next, we have Paul's personal plea in verses 12 through 20. And then the last part is slavery or liberty, verses 21 through 31. So let's start the first part, heirs of God, beginning in verse 1. It's Paul writing, Galatians 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So in verses 1 and 2, Paul piggybacks on where he left off at the end of chapter 3. If we belong to Christ, then we have become heirs according to the promise that God made to Abraham. For those who are in Christ, we were adopted children of God through our faith in him. That's how we got saved, and that's how we got adopted, by our faith in Christ and what he did on the cross. So that makes us brothers and sisters in the Lord and joint heirs with Christ in the family of God. For the Jews in Paul's day, they were under the bondage of the law with no way out. They thought they were okay, but they didn't know the danger they were in. All the law could do was reveal their hopeless condition as sinner and their need for a savior. Heirs were like members of a wealthy household, but they had no more freedom than a high-ranking slave in verse 1. When they were children, they were kept under guardianship and tutorship. Even though they were heirs, being under the law, they were just children kept under guard in verse 2. Still, because the child was a son, he was destined to inherit everything the slave could never receive. At the appointed time, the father would declare his son to be of age and no longer under guardianship. Then in verse 3, Paul says, we were all in bondage as children under the elements of the world. At some point, we were all under the elementary sway of the world with its empty philosophies and religions. These things are humanistic, and they will never approach what God can do. When we're in bondage to the base and secular things, we missed out on God's riches and grace. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says that the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Paul speaks about the fullness of time that had come in verse 4, when God sent forth his Son. What a glorious time that was when God the Father broke down the barriers between himself and us. God did that by sending his Son. Christ left his glory in heaven and he came down to be born of a woman, just like us. So at precisely the right time, Jesus was born under the law so we could be justified by faith. Even now, the church watches and waits for the Lord's imminent return, and his timing will be perfect. God's timing is always perfect. Jesus came into this world to redeem sinners like us who are under the law, who were under the law, we're told in verse 5. We were all hopelessly lost in need of a Savior to deliver us from the grip of Satan's tyranny. We were all in that condition before we came to Christ. Only one could do that for us, to deliver us from Satan's tyranny, and that he's the Son of God and he's the Son of Man. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord. And only Jesus has the right and the ability to redeem you and I from the elements of the world. He's the only one who could do what he's done to save us. He rescued us from bondage so we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters of God. We are God's very own children. Now, verse 6, Paul continues, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." So in verse 6, we see that we're all the blessed recipients of a wonderful gift from our Heavenly Father. Because we are his children, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son. And that's the very special delivery that we're talking about this morning. The moment we received the Holy Spirit into our hearts, our eternal destiny was assured and our souls secured. Romans 8, verse 17 tells us that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's how we know that we know that we know. Now we can cry out to our Abba Father, just like a small child cries out to their daddy. It's that intimate. Because of the intimate relationship we now enjoy with our Lord, we're no longer slaves, but we're God's kids, in verse 7. And because of that, being adopted into the family of God, we've become heirs of God through Christ. It really doesn't get any better than that. And it's the message that Paul wanted the Galatians to know and to trust, but they weren't grasping it. They were stubborn, seemingly bent on the idea of remaining slaves to their legalistic bondage. But we've all been there to some degree, still pursuing things for which Jesus Christ died to save us. In verse 8, Paul reminds the Galatians of how bad things were before Christ came to offer them deliverance. So without mincing words, he tells them directly that they did not know God, no matter what they thought. They thought pretty highly of themselves, but they didn't know God at all. They served things which by nature were not at all of God, but really things of the devil. I don't know how many times that someone has told me that they know God in their own way. But they don't know God. Nobody can truly know God apart from a saving faith in Christ and abiding in his love. And that's a lifelong process of allowing the Lord to complete that work that he's begun in us. But worse than what we were is who we are now in Christ and living contrary to him. Paul blasts the Galatians in verse 9 for coming to know the Lord, then retreating to their old ways. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" Why do we do that? The reason believers do that is because they are not walking in the Spirit. They're detached somehow. Even with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside our heart, unless we submit ourselves wholly to the Lord, we're going to fall back into bondage to some degree from time to time. And we can get stuck in it for a long time. Since we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit and born again, we now have the power to overcome temptation. It's not our strength, but it's God's strength working in us. But because of our human frailties, we're all still prone to wander and falling into sin, just as before. Got to remember that. The Galatians were constantly hounded by Judaizers to live by works and rituals and to depart from grace. Bad choice. Verse 10 says that they were observing days and months and seasons and years, which is referring to legalism. Legalism, as with the weak and beggarly elements of the world, do nothing but keep a person in bondage. In verse 11, we get a close glimpse at the loving heart of Paul towards the Galatians, his brethren. He says, "I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain," expressing dire concern. Paul's fear was that their attraction to legalism would mean that all his hard work was done for nothing. The Galatians were heirs of God, yet they were foolishly falling for the cheap tricks of Satan, as we're all prone to do. May this help us to remember who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. We're children of God. So that's the first part, heirs of God. Now the second part is Paul's personal plea, verse 12. He says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" In these verses, we clearly sense the deeper layers of Paul's affection that he genuinely had for the Galatians. They were his brethren. He loved them. There wasn't a thing in it for him, save for the love of Christ compelling him to serve and to serve these people. He did it as unto the Lord. He wasn't implying that he was perfect in verse 12. Not at all. He had been legalistic just like them, but he changed. He knew the difference, and he wanted to be what Christ had made him to be. Paul was miraculously saved from the futility of trying to keep the law in order to please the Lord. Now, Paul was hurting for them, but not by them, and he pleaded with them to imitate his liberty. He says he was like them, but he wants them to be like him now. He was free from all that legalism and bondage. In verse 13, he recalls the time when he first encountered the Galatians, and he preached the gospel to them. Despite some physical infirmity that he had, Paul would not be deterred from coming to the people of Galatia. This may be a reference to the thorn in the flesh that Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But we don't know with any certainty what his affliction was, but he implored the Lord three times to take it away. Whatever is ailing us, God's grace is always sufficient to keep us going so we can keep serving him and serving others. Paul wouldn't use his physical infirmity as an excuse to avoid serving the Galatians or anyone else for that matter. In those early days, his weaknesses were overridden by God's grace, and it's the same for us. His grace is sufficient. We receive his strength in our weaknesses. In spite of his frailties, the people embraced Paul with open arms and love, and they treated him with honor and dignity. He tells us in verse 14 that they received him as an angel of God, even as Christ. Everything started out so wonderful. It's a beautiful thing to behold when we see the Lord's people being knitted together in his love, and how it pleases God when we dwell together in unity. The Galatians were obviously blessed by Paul in verse 15. He asks, how were you blessed? Because they started out so well. They received the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith. They were not at all repulsed by his infirmities, nor were they offended by the gospel of Christ. In fact, Paul said if it were possible, they would have given their own eyes to him. And we know that his eyesight was bad, and this indeed could have been the thorn in the flesh that he was talking about. But the main point here is that the Galatians were extremely fond of Paul when he first preached the gospel to them. It only makes sense that he was intensely perplexed and saddened by their sudden U-turn from grace. Something got into them, and they went the wrong way. And Paul is kind of like wondering what is going on here. In verse 16, it just goes to show that many people simply can't handle the truth of the gospel. And we can't respond to it in our flesh. It has to be submission to the Holy Spirit and a day-by-day walk with the Lord. There's nothing more appealing than God's goodness and grace. But we're called to surrender all to him, or that it just won't work. When Paul had to rebuke the Galatians for being double-minded, they didn't like it, and they turned on him. But it didn't stop Paul from loving them and preaching what they needed to hear. And for us, however it's received, to the people that we witness to and encourage in the Lord, we must speak the truth in love, just like Paul did. Now, verse 17 says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. So after urging the Galatians to become like him in verse 12, now Paul cautions them to avoid the Judaizers. Be like him, but avoid the Judaizers. If we're walking with the Lord, we can give people that admonition as well. Don't go into the world, but be like me. I try to imitate Christ, and I surrender myself to him. Stay away from worldliness and this legalism. He tells them in verse 17, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you. Paul knew that the legalists were very enthusiastic in pursuing the Galatians, but they were up to no good. They wanted to draw them away from other Christians, kind of divide and conquer. And they were doing it under a cloak of love. This is for your good. They were succeeding as many of the Galatians were becoming zealous for them, and they were trading grace for legalism. Zealots always present the most appealing aspects of Judaism back in those days. And today, false religions, they always present the good side of all of it, but they withhold what you need to hear, and they twist and turn it. Pretty soon, you don't even know that you're being fooled. Long before circumcision became mandatory, they were telling them that Judaism was the way to go. But pretty soon, it would be mandatory, and they were getting locked into this legalistic approach to find God. Paul said in verse 18 that it's good to be zealous, but only if the zeal is real zeal. When Paul was with his brethren in Galatia, they were drawn by his preaching, and they became zealous for Christ. But in Paul's absence, they were easily duped into trusting in the law, and they began to backslide. You don't wake up one day and say, I'm going to backslide today. It goes in small degrees. And with these people's encouragement, they're kind of being torn from the thing they needed to know. Paul was pouring out his heart right onto the papyrus paper that it was being written onto, and he yearned to be with the Galatians once again. He said in verses 19 and 20, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. It's easy to perceive the passion that Paul had within this personal plea for the Galatians. With the heart of a father, he refers to them as his little children in verse 19. And then Paul likens himself to a mother who endured labor pains while waiting for their spiritual birth. The Galatians made a profession of faith, and at some point after Paul's departure, they went into reverse. Only God knows how many of them were actually saved, but almost saved is unsaved. Paul wanted to see Christ being formed in them, so he hoped to be reunited with the Galatians in verse 20. His epistle needed to be harsh because he was getting a bad report that they were falling back into legalism. But because he loved them so much, he wanted to be with them so he could tone things down in person and lead them back to the Lord. Paul had doubts about their salvation, so he greatly desired to be with them so he could help them in their time of need. So that's Paul's personal plea, the second part, and the third and final part is slavery or liberty. In verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise." In verse 21, as Paul continues to reason with the Galatians, he seems to be addressing the Judaizers as well. The Galatians desired to be under the law, while the Judaizers had been living under the law for decades, even centuries. So Paul asked them, "Do you not hear the law?" He's talking to all of them right now. "Do you not hear the law?" I think basically what he's asking all of them is if they knew exactly what they believed. Do you know what you believe in? Hey, the Ten Commandments are awesome, but did the Judaizers comprehend the penalty imposed by the law when they break the commandments? There's no salvation in just keeping the law. These legalists were trusting in their legalism, but the law could never make them right with God. And doing things for God can never make us right with Him. It's surrendering ourselves to Him and trusting in Him and abiding in Him. Then Paul begins to solidify his point in verse 22 as he shows the contrast between Abraham's two sons. His first son, Ishmael, was the son of a free woman. Ishmael was the son of a bondwoman. I don't mean James Bond, one of the bond women. He was the son of a bondwoman, while his second son, Isaac, he was the one of a free woman. The Judaizers took pride in calling themselves children of Abraham, but they didn't know that they were in bondage. Jesus tried to warn them of that. You call yourself children of Abraham, but you're really more like children of the devil. They hated Jesus for that. Ishmael was born of the bondwoman into slavery, but Isaac was born of the free woman into liberty. What Paul was getting at is that real Christian living is marked by freedom, not bondage. Our chains are gone, been set free. Paul explains in verse 23 that Ishmael was born a slave according to the flesh, while Isaac was born free through promise. Here another contrast is made between a work done in the flesh and a work done by God. There's a vast difference. Abraham's first son wasn't born from his wife, but from his wife's servant to help God fulfill his promise. God doesn't need that kind of help. He's quite able to fulfill his promises. Abraham figured that out very soon. But at this point, it was a desperate work of Abraham's flesh and totally void in faith at that time in God's power and his timing. Sometimes the hardest thing is waiting on the Lord. We trust him, we believe in him, but we're waiting on the Lord and we get impatient. We have to hold our ground and let Christ do his thing. Sometimes Abraham, the father of faith, sometimes he missed the mark in his flesh, just like we do. In verse 24, "Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband." In verse 24, Paul continues with which things are symbolic, sort of connecting the previous verses to this next point that he's about to make. The stories of Abraham, Ishmael, and Isaac are true. And Paul's using these to make a point to paint a picture for the Galatians. We've been discussing slavery and bondage, and it's leading up to a discussion about two covenants that God initiated. The first covenant mentioned by Paul was made with Hagar on Mount Sinai, and it gave birth to bondage. Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, and although the law is good, it can never set anyone free. By linking Hagar with Mount Sinai in verse 25, Paul's making a correlation with Jerusalem, which was in spiritual bondage. This comparison would have been a hard pill for the Jews to swallow, because they trusted in works to please God. They didn't want to admit that they were in bondage. The point Paul was making was that legalists were no less in bondage than Hagar and Ishmael were. They were very much in bondage. Being puffed up as children of Abraham and strict followers of the law kept them from being free, and they didn't know it. Paul is trying to reveal it, praying that they would receive it. That's because trying to keep the law perfectly is futile and self-deceiving, and it holds one in hopeless bondage. So what's a person to do with all of that? Well, Paul's been trying to tell the Galatians, but it wasn't easy. He could have just given up, forget you guys. But he stayed the course. The Galatians wanted to do the right thing, but they were looking for love in all the wrong places. We can do that. Looking for the things that are not of God. They were looking at the law to save them and counting on their ability to keep the law. But no one can keep it perfectly, and you break one, you break them all. They needed a whole new approach and a whole new perspective. What they really needed the most was to start looking up towards God. Paul said in verse 26, "But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all." The second covenant of the heavenly Jerusalem has many children, with each one being a miracle of God. Verse 27 quotes Isaiah 54, verse 1, showing that what began as barren and desolate ends up becoming a bountiful blessing of children because God fulfilled his promise. Sarah was barren until she gave birth to Isaac, and through him came more children than through Ishmael, far more. Ishmael's birth represents our physical birth into sin, while Isaac's birth represents our spiritual birth leading to salvation. What the law could never do to save a soul, grace, even today, is bringing many sons and daughters into the kingdom of God. Praise God for that. In verse 28, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." So we've seen a few contrasts in this chapter showing the differences between legalism and Christianity, and they're crucial, the differences. One system leads to bondage and ultimately death, and the other leads to freedom and eternal life. Paul closes out this section with yet another contrast, and this time is between the persecuted and the persecutors. We have to ask ourselves, are we going to be children of the bondwoman, or are we going to be children of the free woman? Verse 31 says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." We have to know which we belong to. Being bound to the law, we can never be free. But being saved by grace makes us free indeed. Jesus can do that. He sets us free. He who is free in Christ is free indeed. Just like the Galatians, we need to hold on to grace and never let go of it. Never let go. Allow God to hold on to us. So that's the third and final part. That's slavery and liberty. But this is quite a chapter and somewhat hard to follow with all the contrast that Paul uses. But he really wanted the Galatians to understand the differences between legalism and Christianity and between slavery and liberty. The Galatians had given their hearts to the Lord, and they became adopted heirs of God through Christ. But then the Judaizers began to zealously court them, and the Galatians started to waver in their newfound faith. And just because we've been in Christ for a few years, don't think that it can't happen, that we can fall back and grow lukewarm. We need to stay close to God. Paul, with the heart of a spiritual father, he pleaded with them to listen to reason and embrace the truth. But they were falling for the schemes of the Judaizers and turning away from the gospel of grace. It's tragic. It was very disturbing for Paul what they were doing. It started out in the opening chapter. Who's bewitched you? Paul had doubts about them, and he wanted to be in their presence again because he loved them very much, and he wanted to help them. He reminded the Galatians that they were not children of bondage, but children of promise who were saved by grace. Nobody could articulate grace better than Paul. Nobody. And the Galatians and the Judaizers needed to hear him. What does Christ say? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's a part that we have to play in this, and we have to listen and then obey. But these legalists, they were just as convincing, addressing the believers as Paul is. So the whole thing boils down to fighting an intense spiritual battle. That's what this is all about. It's about a spiritual battle that's ongoing, and it's never over until God takes us home or he comes for his bride. So it amazes me still how we can easily choose the things of the world over the things of the Lord. Legalism and worldliness do nothing for us except boost our pride and stir up our flesh. Those are not good things. God opposes the proud, and who's in the flesh is not pleasing to God, cannot please the God in our flesh. But what we have in Christ is enduring and priceless. And those things are what really count the most. What we have in God, what we have in Christ. So let's not be fooled into craving worthless things as were the Galatians. But let's hunger and thirst for righteousness. The greatest gift of all is eternal life, which is guaranteed to us by our saving faith, in what Jesus Christ did. Not our faith saves us, but what Christ did and then putting our trust in him. So when we came into the family of God, God sent the Spirit of his Son. It's a very special delivery. For those of us who are in Christ, we're all recipients of many bountiful blessings from the Lord for which we should be thankful. Even the simple things like black-eyed peas, fried okra, going back to my Texas roots here. We of all people in this world should be the most thankful, because our God is with us always, and he's constantly pouring blessings into our lives. But the Lord our God is also a jealous God, and it grieves him when our hearts turn toward the world, or we're indifferent to him, not thankful. For our own good, we need to let go and let God, because Father knows best. He always does. His ways are not our ways, but his ways are always best. We need to care less about the things that are temporal and lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Just as God wanted Abraham to cast out the bondwoman and her son, let's keep ourselves free from bondage, as far away from that as we can get. Don't give in to temptation. But call on the name of the Lord, and he'll give you the way of escape. We must cast out the things of the world, ourselves, and eagerly receive the things that are freely given to us by God, the best things. The best things in life are free, and those are the things that God gives to us. His ways are way, way better than our ways. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. I just pray for these precious people, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would be with them, be with all of us, God, as we go about our week, Lord, with many things to be thankful for, Lord. I pray for all the travel that's going in and out of our town, Lord, that you would just bless the families, God, and help us to have attitudes of gratitude that people would see that we are blessed in Christ. And those loved ones, Lord, that have just not made that decision, that this would be the time, God, that they call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And for that, God, we are thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Gratitude that